We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 17 to verse 20. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for this day where we get to come and worship you, Lord. We get to open up your word and listen, Lord, to your thoughts, to your message, to the world, but more specifically to your church. Lord, us here today, every one of us, Lord, a living stone, like Peter calls us, that make up the house of God. We thank you, O Lord, that you've called us from a dark world. Father, that you've brought us here to this place, to the knowledge and understanding of your purposes in Christ, of this blessed salvation that you've given us. Lord, we come from a week of hard work, of troubles, of worries, of fighting against sin, battling daily against all the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Lord, if we were on our own, we know it would be a lost cause. We can't. We're not stronger than the world. We're not stronger than the enemy of our souls. But Lord, we thank you that we have the victory by your power, by your spirit. Not by sword nor by might, but by your spirit, O God. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this day. Open our ears, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us, please, Father, to grow, to mature as Christians. Lord, to not be babes for all of our lives as believers, but Lord, to mature so that we can be prepared for the challenges ahead, for the suffering ahead, for all the things that that will be thrown at us. Lord, teach us, please, to come to you quickly and daily. And now, Lord, please speak to us, we pray, and that we would be refilled, that we would be full of your presence, of the knowledge of you, and of all you've done for us in Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So we have for us today a book that for a long time I've loved, 1 Corinthians. And I just really wanted to take this opportunity to come up here to preach, to get into this book. I've been reading it over and over and going over it. And it's amazing how when you really focus on a certain book of the Bible and you try to grasp the context, why it was written, who was written to, you see the book in a different light. You see the logic behind Paul or whoever is writing the New Testament. And it becomes just even more amazing, even more interesting. But I want to start off by asking a question. Have you witnessed to people throughout your walk as a Christian? Have you witnessed to a lot of people? Have you had a difficulty, sometimes maybe being disappointed with how your attempt went to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to family, friends, coworkers, anyone in your life, right? Everyone in your life. I recall many, many years ago when I first became a Christian, when the Lord saved me and I saw clearly my need for Jesus. And I started, of course, doing what all new believers do, right? You start witnessing left and right to everyone. You're what they call on fire. You're just, man, everything is just the Bible, Jesus, wherever you go. And I had a cousin who visited me, a cousin who I didn't speak to very often, but up until that point, we had a good relationship, kind of. My family is very weird, but you know, he came over and my brother at that time was living with me, and we sat down, and of course, as a new believer, I couldn't help it, sharing with him the good news of Jesus Christ and asking him, have you read the Bible? Do you know Jesus? Have you heard? Do you know anything about the Word of God? And he told me, yeah, you know, sometimes I listen to certain messages that my wife plays, because his wife was a professing believer. And I started just asking him, oh, well, what do you know about the Bible? What have you read? You know, what, do you know the gospel? Do you know that you're saved? And little by little, as I started reading the scriptures to him and we started talking, I started realizing he was becoming agitated. And then pretty soon he started getting angry. And then it got to the point where he said, you're not God. How do you know what God wants from us? How do you know that he requires us to repent, to do all these things, why do we have to run to Jesus? I told him plain and simple, bro, the Bible says it over and over from beginning to end. And I read certain scriptures to him, but he just got angry at me. And he started telling me, he's like, you're not God. You're not God. And as I would try to talk, he would yell over me, like, you're not God. And I'm like, okay, I get it. We're done here. I told him, but you know, the Bible says that believers have the mind of Christ. We as Christians have the mind of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 2. Paul tells these brothers that. But what I'm trying to get at is that for a while I struggled to realize at first that you can't convince people to understand the gospel or to believe. You can't convert anyone. No matter how good your logic, how much good your reasoning, you might be a very smart person, you know, a PhD and whatever. You just can't do that. You're not able to, right? We don't have that power. We don't have that ability. Which is why here in our text for today, we're focusing on verses 17 and 18, really, where Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As we look at this text today, I pray that we would all be encouraged that when the world, friends, family, anyone around us looks at us as weirdos or foolish, you know, gives you that look like you're stupid and you're like, dude, like, what are you talking about? Like, you're talking Christianese, right? But when they look at us in that way, we should understand they can't believe just by being convinced. All we can do is preach to them, right? Is preach to them and pray that God would bless that effort. And I also want us to consider how every letter in the New Testament has a purpose. Whatever it is, whether it's every single book in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, there was a reason why the prophets, the apostles, the men who wrote them. Right? Then under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they wrote down their message. In the New Testament, mainly, after the Gospels, it was to the churches, to certain churches that the apostles would write, to the universal church, of course, to all of us, but specifically to a certain church or people in that day that needed help with something, right? It's not just like when we're new believers and we start picking favorite passages and we memorize those passages, which is great, but we don't understand the context at times. Why did Paul say those things? Why did Paul say, for I can do all things through Christ who lives in me? It was under a context of suffering. He was talking about suffering and persecution and the things he was enduring and how he can do those things through Christ who is in him. Every book, right? That's something that blew me away when I first started attending a Reformed church. And I heard a preacher from the pulpit at the church I attend now, one of our pastors who had to move far away. But he went up there. He said, context is king. And for a while I thought about that. I'm like, context is king. But what does that mean really? What's he talking about? And I came to understand that you need to understand the reasoning, right? The purpose of whatever it is you're reading and how to apply those verses and how to understand them correctly as they were legitimately used by the apostles and everyone. But here in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes to brothers who were struggling with problems, many problems, like every church has problems, right? When you first visit a nice church, you think, oh, it's perfect. Everyone's so nice and happy. But you spend time there, you realize they're just people like everyone else. And we have things that we deal with. We have issues. We have tendencies. All of us are a certain way and we have to love each other regardless and learn how to endure and forgive, just like Christ forgave us. How God forgave us in Christ. And the problem we read about here is in verses 10 and 11. But to understand the context, like I was saying, let's read verses 10 to 17 of 1 Corinthians here. So we can really get the gist and the main reason of one of the first major problems of why Paul was writing here to these brothers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 17. Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul and I of Apollos. And I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So we see that the Apostle Paul sets them straight right away. He tells them, what's wrong with you? Why are you fighting? Why are you choosing different leaders, different people, to call your favorite preacher or maybe the only one who has this really awesome wisdom that everyone needs to listen to. And you're fighting amongst each other. You're dividing. And Paul gives them an illustration, right? He says something that just shows how foolish it is what they're doing in verse 13. Well, starting in verse 12, he tells them, You're talking about following Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? No, right? The clear answer is no. But he's saying this to point out their foolishness. Then he says something even more shocking, in my opinion. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? I mean, clearly, like, no. Duh, you weren't. You're writing to us. You weren't crucified to us. Paul's doing this, right? Exaggerating in a way to point out the absurdity of what they were doing. Like, what's wrong with you? Why are you guys fighting? Jesus died for us all. Why are you choosing leaders and separating in different ways? These brothers at Corinth had forgotten the important truth. They allowed their sinful, idolatrous hearts to begin boasting in men, boasting in different leaders, having certain wisdom, more wisdom than the rest, one over the other. Possibly the leader himself, whoever he was causing this type of division and trouble. But all true wisdom, we know, comes from God above. And it's for the edification of God's people. It's so that we can be built up. The wisdom that God gives these men, any pastor, any preacher, is for the benefit of the brethren. this sinful behavior was just evil, just inexcusable. Now, understanding this, the context of why Paul is going to say what he does in verses 17 and 18, we have to meditate on this and ask ourselves, you know, who do we follow? What men are we listening to? There are many good preachers. Ever since I became a Christian, there were just all these different guys to go after. And when I would meet new believers, young guys my age or young people, I start talking to them like, oh, like, who do you listen to? What have you been listening to? You know, some guys were all about Piper. It was like, oh, I gotta listen to Piper for, you know, 15 minutes every day, and that sets me straight. And other guys, you know, all about R.C. Sproul and really awesome preachers, right? Great men of God that the Lord used and is using. But we would tend to go to the extreme where it was only listening to that person. And what happens is, right, it kind of becomes idolatry, because they may be good teachers, but you don't really know them. You're not in contact with them. Your pastor is the man that God has set before you. That's the man you should really listen to the most and trust the most and seek counsel and guidance. That's the man that God has raised up for you specifically. Other preachers and teachers, of course, they're a benefit, whether it's books or sermons or wherever you get fed during the week, or you just want to keep growing and learning, which is great. But when it causes division, that's a problem. Or when it causes you, possibly, to ignore your pastor, to not be putting attention to what your pastor is preaching and saying, the message that God has given for him to preach to you so that you can meditate on and go over it as you go home or during the week, or so you can actually obey, not just hear a message, but obey the message and, you know, just go forward with it in your life to continue to grow. The trouble, the problem, this first issue that Paul raises here is something that we need to remember, because we're no different from these brothers at Corinth. The world likes to pretend that people 1,000 years ago were stupid, that they didn't know what they were talking about, they didn't know how to live life, or that people 500 years ago really didn't know how to live life. And the people alive today think, oh, we have the answers now. We know how to live. We have psychologists, we got doctors, we got all these educated men who've done research. They know how to tell us how to live life. This is what the world says, right? But no, mankind has always been the same. We've never changed. And these brothers at Corinth struggling with these things are issues that I know churches nowadays struggle with. We may struggle with it. And that's why the Word of God is for all the people of God for all of eternity. It's relevant forever. But in verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthians that he did not come to baptize more people and boast in how many followers he has. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." He came to give them the gospel straight and simple. Not to boast in his wisdom, not to pretend he was something that he wasn't, or that he was just better than everyone, could speak at a higher level with words no one could understand. You know, no. He came to preach in simplicity, to give them the simple gospel. Even though there is a wisdom that is given to us by God, that is very deep and very profound, but the gospel itself is given so that anyone can understand and believe. Even a child, right? Even a child. Sometimes you may think, oh man, I tried to preach, I tried to share with a coworker or someone, but it didn't work out that great. And you think it's because I didn't present the gospel well enough or good enough. Maybe I didn't give the right verses, but no. Even my little children who are, how old are they? 1, 3, 6, and 7. All of them can understand very clearly what is preached to them. And even what the pastor is saying at times when they pay attention. They know. So Paul says here, I came to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So that the power that we're going to see in verse 18 is not from a man who's able to speak really high, really, you know, with amazing wisdom and complicated wording. No, the power comes from God. And in verse 18 we read, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We have to ask why. Why is the word of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? You know, the world prizes wisdom, right? The world wants to be wise. Everybody wants to live in a wise way. Everyone wants to be smart with their money, with their health, with their life. They want to get to a point where they can retire one day, where they can do what they want when they're older, or maybe they want to just, you know, get a great education and live this life where they have everything they need, which is not wrong to be able to provide for your family and to have nice things. That's not wrong. It's just wrong when it becomes an idol, when that's all you're living for. But the wisdom the world searches for, we know, is a wisdom that is perishing. It's a wisdom that's only good for this life. Once it's time to die, that wisdom is done. Because no matter what you have, what you've accrued, what you've done, it's all gone. But we know, as believers, the word of the cross has wisdom for eternity. Thinking about your soul and your destiny is for eternity, which is such a deep word because we don't understand eternity. We understand just time and space, which is where we live. But eternity is more than forever. It's eternal. So the world just doesn't get this. And on top of this, above and beyond this, the world is lost. The world is in darkness. They, as we said at the beginning, they can't understand the gospel and say, okay, I see it now by myself. I'm going to now save myself by making myself better. And I'm going to obey the word of the cross because I've used my intelligence and my knowledge to deduce that it's the wise thing to do. Right? No one ever does that. Nobody can do that. Because we know that we're born in trespasses and sins. Right? If you read your Bible. If you, like the Bereans, you're always searching the scriptures. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 makes this really clear. If you want to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, I know it's a chapter that all of you know very well. And maybe even have memorized. It's something that my kids sing sometimes. They have a song. This just allows us to understand where believers are at, where unbelievers are at, I mean, the people of the world, so that when we witness to them, when we share the gospel, we're not disappointed or saddened when we see that they don't care, that they don't believe, that they think it's stupid. The reason they do that is because they're blind, they're ignorant, they don't even know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1-5 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Right? Paul is talking to what the believers were before they came to faith. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not you were dying or you were half alive. No, you were completely dead. You guys remember Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 37, I believe, the Valley of Dry Bones. Where he's standing over a valley of all these skeletons just scattered. And God tells him, I believe he calls him Son of Man. Son of Man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, right? He doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes. He's like, I know God is God and he can do amazing things. So I better not answer. I better not give him a dumb answer. I better be wise here. And God makes it clear to him through the vision he gets. Yeah, they're going to get sinews. They're going to get flesh. They're going to live. They're going to be from completely dead to come alive. So that's the image I like to remember when I read Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see this? By nature, people are born dead in sins and trespasses. Not, like I was talking actually to Pastor Ismael when I got here, it's not when someone reaches a certain age and is aware of their sin. You're born a sinner because you were represented by Adam at the beginning. We all come from the same people, Adam and Eve, right? There are no races. That's stupid. There's one race. It's the human race. Otherwise, I could have never had children with my wife who's Russian and Scottish if there were races. There are no races. We're all just people made in the image of God, made in the likeness of Adam. And because of that, right here, Paul is telling us, we're born dead, right? That's where we start. That's where every unbeliever is at. So when you speak to someone, when you share the word, you must remember you're speaking to a bag of bones. You're speaking to a skeleton, really. And you're praying that God would be the one to bless that seed that's being planted. Not that you would be so smart and intelligent or able to be able to save them through your own reasoning. Right? That's why it says here in our text, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And this also reminds me clearly of who all people follow, unbelievers. All those who consider the word of the cross, which is the gospel, right? The word of the cross is another way of saying the gospel, is the way Paul's using it here. All these people are just following idols. And we know, according to Psalm 115, you become like the idols you follow. In Psalm 115, it's one of my favorite psalms. I'm sure you guys have read it many times. The psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. All the people who follow their idols, whatever their idols may be in life, their success, their themselves, their pleasures, people they may follow, certain ideas they have of what a good life is, or even their own family, even your own family, right, can be an idol if you put it above the Lord, above your service. And what you owe the Lord, your God, as your creator, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You put anything above that, like Jesus said, right? Whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He wasn't saying you have to hate your father or mother to follow me, right? He was saying, I need to be number one. And then, and only then, right? That's why that's the first greatest commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Only when you love the Lord can you really love others in the right way, in the way God has commanded and ordained. But this is a sad reality of those who don't believe the gospel. They're dead, just like their idols. They're willfully ignorant. And the fact is, the reason why the word of the cross is foolishness is because they want to save themselves. They want to be their own savior, one way or another. Either by meeting the standards that society has set around them, their own standards that they've figured out according to books they read or things they've heard. But the world wants to be its own savior. That's why the word of the cross is truly foolishness to all those who are perishing. A few days ago, I was talking to this guy at work. And he's a very difficult person to deal with at work. Nobody likes dealing with him. But he came up to me and he said that he was reading his Bible and actually listening to certain preachers on TV. And that's a red flag, right? Because I don't know many good preachers on TV. And I started asking him, like, oh, well, That's good, man. Find a church. Find a local church. Start attending. Start growing. Start meet with other believers. You know, steel sharpens steel. Just go and start growing, man. And right away, he's like, no. He's like, I'm not ready for that. I'm like, what do you mean you're not ready for that? He said, well, you know, I want to stop drinking first. I want to stop smoking. I want to make myself better. I want to be ready to walk through those doors. And I told him, bro, you'll never be ready. I'm not ready. You know, I need the Lord every day. I'm like, you'll never be ready, man. And I told him, it's not about what you can do to prepare yourself. It's about what Jesus has already done, what he did on the cross. And he looked at me like I was an idiot. He's like, whatever, man. Just help me fix this over here. You know, get back to work. I'm like, I was like, brother, like, you don't understand. You're never going to get there, right? Nobody will ever get there. You might have this idea, if you're not a believer, of you need to climb this really high mountain and do this amazing thing in life, and then you'll get there. You'll be worthy of God's love if you, maybe like the old Catholics used to do when they would do penance, they'd get on their knees and walk miles till their knees would bleed, and that was their way of like earning God's time, to earn God's favor, for him to listen to them. Many religions have different ideas, right, on how they earn God's love. It's all about works, right? Christianity is the only true religion that is about what God has done for us, right? That's a fact. But anyway, that's just to prove the point that unbelievers won't understand that. They won't understand that God has done it. They don't care. They don't care, right? They just keep going with their own ideas. And our job is not to, again, try to convince them. It's to share and for us to be full of the joy of the Lord so that that can be pouring out into others' lives. But the fact is that even though they don't want to accept it, another reason why we continue to share the word of the cross and to preach it is because we know their destiny. We know their end. We know where they're going. The sad reality of where their soul is headed. 1 Corinthians, the same letter, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. To these same brothers, Paul makes this very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul tells them, after dealing with them about another issue that they were fighting about, that they were suing each other. They were fighting and suing each other for money. And Paul tells them in verses 9 and 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed." So Paul gives them a reminder that we need to remember of where all those who don't believe is headed, where we were headed once before we came to faith, before we understood what Jesus did for us. And we're so amazed that we realize, dude, I gotta dedicate my life to following the Lord, to living for Him. There's nothing else for me to do. I need to fulfill my vows. So in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20, after going over this, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul says in verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Again, to the point of what we were saying, the world sees the gospel, the word of the cross, as foolishness. But yet, the world thinks it has wisdom. It has wise men, it has debaters, it has scribes, which are very learned men. It has people that they consider experts of all sorts. There have been many that have come and gone in every generation, in every age. You might have heard of someone called Muhammad. You know, by the Muslims, he's considered a very wise prophet. But this, what was considered in his nation to be a wise man, he couldn't figure out the power of God. He couldn't figure out how to be saved. I could say a lot about him, but there are so many others. There was Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, other wise men that have come and gone. There's been someone called Gandhi, even Mother Teresa, people that we've all heard about. In our day and age, you might think of Thomas Edison, Bill Gates, people that are just wise and smart and super rich and admired by the world for their wisdom and their achievements, their attainments, right? Men that nobody can doubt, like, wow, yeah, he's pretty smart people. They've done a lot. But those who are serious thinkers in the world, even they know something that I learned as a child. I learned from my father, right? I wasn't raised a Christian. I'd never read the Bible till I was 22 or 23 or something. But if there's one thing I learned from my father, is that he would say, para todo hay maña menos la muerte. There is a wisdom for everything except to escape death. There's no way to do that. And my father, and I always ponder that, and I'm like, oh man, okay. Now, of course, once I became a believer, I realized he was wrong. There is a way out of death. There is a way out of death, and Christ has done that for us. And Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God that the gospel speaks about. He is our focus and our point. That is where the power comes for us to be able to believe, through the Spirit of God, who makes the message clear and appealing and so easy to understand that everything we used to believe before becomes foolish. So like, I can't believe the way I used to think before I was a believer. And even since becoming a believer, it's been a constant growing, maturing, of seeing things biblically, not assuming that because a pastor says something, it's correct. And I mean pastors from like other denominations that don't understand biblical theology. They don't understand the message of the Bible as a whole. They choose certain doctrines to get smart about, and then they focus on that without taking into account the entire counsel of God. But, you know, this is what the Christian life is. It's just growing, maturing, and taking into account the whole Word of God, and always growing and maturing, because we'll never get there. We'll never be masters of the Word of God. I heard a preacher one time say, the object is to be mastered by the Word of God, to come into submission of its power and authority, not to be this big-headed person that can cite a verse from any book and put people in their place when, you know, you think they're out of their place. No, it's to be conquered, right, by the Word. Paul tells us, of course, in the second half of verse 18, as we go back a little bit, that the word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. He reminds us very clearly, I'm sure most of you can recall, of Romans 1:16, where he's stating a very similar thing. He says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And now, brothers, I have to ask a serious question. A personal question, a serious question. Do you know the power of God? Do you know the salvation that God has offered to all who believe? Do you know it personally? Is it only something you've heard about? I know many people who've attended church for many, many years and then were saved
And I thought they were saved the whole time. And then when they realized they were saved and they could explain and communicate more clearly what happened, I was like, wow, like that's amazing. But here, when Paul talks about the power of God, he's talking about something that we don't just know intellectually, but in our lives, right? The power of God to take a dead sinner and make him alive. To take a heart that hates the Bible, that doesn't want to hear the Word of God, doesn't like going to church, doesn't like being around Christians because it's intimidating, it's, you know, nerve-wracking, it's just so convicting. To take someone like that and then make them into someone who loves the Lord, as Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He hears me, because He's heard my voice. That's how the psalmist starts that psalm. Because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. Right? I love the Lord. Can you say that? That's something that only the power of God, through the hearing and understanding of the word of the cross, can make real to you. It's not just, right? Some people say, I had a epiphany. I had a paradigm shift. I'm a new man because I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. I stopped all these addictions. I changed my life. People have all kinds of testimonies, right? But they're still sinners. They still struggle with so many other things, and they're still going to be accountable to God for those things. And they don't have a love for God, despite of them being able to love maybe mankind or all things in life. But the power of God that Paul speaks about here is the power to change someone, to give us true wisdom, right? True wisdom in the things of God, which to the world looks like foolishness, but we know it's true wisdom because you're only going to be in this life for how long? You don't know. Maybe one more year, 20 more years. Maybe today is your last day at church. Maybe today is my last day preaching. We don't know these things. But if you're trusting in the Lord, and if you know the power of God in your life, the power to believe that Jesus loves you and that He died for you, that's the one thing I remember clearly the day I was saved. I'd been going to church for a few months then, reading the Bible, but there was a day when I remember hearing a message and then driving home and just thinking to myself, like, Jesus died for me? I can't believe it. Like, Jesus knew my name when He died on the cross. He knows me, and He knew me back then, and He's known me forever. Why would He do that? I don't know, but the Bible says He did it, and I believe it. And that's how you know you're a believer, because you believe, right? You know it's a fact. It's not a possibility, it's a fact. Jesus died for His people. He knows His people. He knows you. He knows all things. And then finally, as we see the second half of verse 19, let's read verse 18 and 19 again. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Here is a warning, a reminder to these brothers, to these Corinthians, and to us nowadays, that God will destroy all that the world considers wisdom and cleverness, all these ways that they think of to come up with a purpose for life that is apart from God, to pretend that they're okay. Now, we know that Paul quotes this from Isaiah 29, I believe. And but here he's just making it very clear that all these things that the world holds dear are going to be gone They're going to disappear because God is going to destroy them. There is going to be no wise man one day. And now when he says this, he's talking about the wisdom of the world, right? Of course, there's a wisdom to godliness. But here Paul is speaking to them because they've been stumbling over this wisdom that's being exalted within the church. They're looking to these certain leaders who are thinking, you should follow me because I'm just smarter than everyone. But Paul tells them later on in this letter, beginning of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That's our message for today, brothers and sisters. It's that we would be relying on the power of God, not on the wisdom of men, not forgetting the simplicity of the gospel and the clearness of the word of God, not falling back into, nowadays we struggle with having too much information, right? On our phones, we have all these social media things, YouTube, Twitter, all these things that take our minds away from the preaching we hear every Sunday. And it puts our minds sometimes into a very bad place that fills us with anger, with doubt, with worrying about the things of the world, full of anxiety, full of fear, full of all these things that believers should not be full of. Because Paul told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So that's what we should focus on. It's just the word of the cross, the power that God has shown in our lives as we worship the Lord in honesty with the people of God here. As I come here to visit, honestly, you guys are just an extension of my family. I know that those who are really believers can see what I'm talking about in the Bible and believe the same things, and we look to the same God and we have the same Savior. And it's the same message, the same word of the cross that we know is the power of God in our lives. And it's the same power that when we share with others can become manifest when the Spirit moves. All we do is just preach. Preach the word, share the gospel. Even if it's been many years with your family and friends, it doesn't matter. And then, of course, look to our pastors as our guides, who are those men who've been sent. You know, in this letter, Paul, I can see him kind of in a way sad, kind of, you know, just so broken that these brothers are just in a mess when he's poured himself into their lives and into them. And if you continue to read the rest of the book, you'll see that he makes that very clear. He makes it clear. He says at one point, "Should I come to you with a rod or should I come to you in love? What do you want?" So obviously, I would think, you know, you want me to come in love. He's like, then repent. Repent. You know, don't focus on this wisdom, on these other things that you can get stuck in, especially that the world exalts, right? But focus on godly wisdom, right? You start as a babe, you mature, you grow, and you continue on with the same word of the cross, the same message. The message doesn't change. That's something that's encouraged me greatly in hearing men like my brother Ismael here and my own pastor David and my other pastors. It doesn't matter who I listen to. It's the same message. God uses different men to bring us the same word of the cross. And of course, these men point us to the same Savior, to Jesus, to Him alone, who is all of our hope, all of our wisdom, and He'll be there when we go to see Him face to face, possibly sooner than we think. So let's pray, brothers, and ask that the Lord would help us on our journey forward. Lord God, we do thank you, Father, for this word of the cross, this message, oh God, that you've just blessed us with, Lord, that you've blessed so many generations of believers. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry, for the wisdom that you gave him, a wisdom, Lord, that is not of this world, a wisdom that is from above, from you, Lord, and a wisdom that you've given us as believers. Father, forgive us when we think that we're just not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we're not worthy, even after becoming believers, Lord, when we feel we're not worthy of just coming to you, Lord, daily, every morning, Lord, for all of our needs. Lord, help us to see that our wisdom is not something that we work for, that we figured out on our own. Lord, we've been given this ability to see the preciousness of Jesus by you, O God. You've blessed us. You've chosen us. You've elected us. You've predestined us. You've set us aside. Even before we knew you, Lord, you had already loved us. And that's why we can say, I love the Lord. Because, Lord, you loved us first. Oh, God, we just pray that as we go on with our weeks, Father, we would meditate on this, the word of the cross. We would meditate on this message that is so simple, but yet we can complicate through believing the lies of the enemy, through forgetting the things that we hear from this pulpit every week. Help us, oh God, please. Have mercy on us, Lord. We are needy sinners, Lord. There's not one of us here that can do this on his own. There's nobody here, Lord, that can boast in his own wisdom. Lord, never. All we can boast in, Lord, is that Jesus died for me, that he saved me. And Lord, it is through him that we have peace with you and that we've been reconciled to you by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, help us, please, to go forward with joy, with zeal, to infect others with this fragrance, this aroma of Christ. And Lord, to imitate our leaders and follow them as they've given us the example of what it is to walk like Christ and to live this sacrificial life for the benefit of others, not for ourselves. That all the glory and praise, Lord God, would go to you. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.